Hi, and welcome to our study of the Psalms. I don't think there is any portion of the Scriptures that has enlightened my mind and inflamed my heart more than the Psalms. I am drawn to the Psalms, praying through the Psalms, and constantly discovering how the full range of human experience and emotion are captured by the Psalms. The Psalms have taught me more about worship, more about prayer, and even more about God. No portion of Scripture embodies the fullness of the nature and character of God than the Psalms. As we study them together, I trust that your love for God, who is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, will be inflamed just as mine has. May God bless you in our study of the Psalms. Welcome to Searching the Psalms, and today we're going to be exploring Psalm 67. Now, Psalm 67 is really not a favorite psalm of lots of people. A lot of people, of course, love Psalm 23 or the 19th Psalm or maybe some other ones. But it is a psalm that it was a favorite of one of the great Bible teachers of our era, and that is John Stott, who really appreciated that. In fact, he wrote a book entitled or about his favorite psalms. He included, I don't know, 25 or 30 of them, and this was one of them. And one of the reasons why Psalm 67 shows up in his list of favorites is because it's a wonderful missionary psalm. And we almost never neglect it when we come around to our Global Impact Week or some other missions conference kinds of activities here at the Village Church or in the Shell Point Retirement Community. Psalm 67 shows up because it speaks specifically of communicating the things of God to the nations and communicating to the peoples of the earth. And so it really does show the expansiveness of God's grace and of His glory all across our world. It goes like this, and then I'll begin to unpack it. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Now, a couple of observations could be made about the structure of this psalm, because it's kind of interesting. There is a literary device in the Hebrew and in much poetry called an inclusio. An inclusio means that a particular phrase begins and ends a section, kind of like bookends. And you find that actually a couple of times in Psalm 67. As short as it is, you find two inclusios. So, for instance, the most obvious one is in verses 3 through 5. Verse 3 starts this way, "Let the peoples praise you, O God, let all the peoples praise you." And then verse 5 says the same thing, "Let the peoples praise you, O God, let all the peoples praise you." And so those set as bookmarks for the middle section, verse 4, which says, "Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth." So it sort of frames that section for the Jewish people to remember and be able to sing it. And then this is an inclusio actually within a larger inclusio, because the whole psalm is sort of bookended in the similar kind of way. So, for instance, verse 1 begins this way, "May God be gracious to us and bless us." And then Psalm 67 ends this way, "God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him." So you have kind of two inclusios which encompass the whole thing that sort of help it to be singable. It has kind of a hymn-like structure, and that's why there's an inscription to it which says, "To the choir master." And so it's telling the choir master to use it to enable a congregational worship and singing, and so it's well structured for that kind of congregational worship experience. Well, as I mentioned, this is a psalm that really is dedicated to sharing the things of God among the nations. But it starts out a little differently. It says, "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us." A couple of things that we might say about that. First of all, usually in the Old Testament, when the people of Israel asked God to bless us, he's really talking about more material kinds of blessings, like a good harvest. Because if God blesses the people of God in Israel with a good harvest, then their welfare is well taken care of. And so that's usually what we have in mind. But this goes much farther than simply material blessings. May God be gracious to us and bless us, make his face to shine upon us. So the people of Israel are encouraged by the psalmist to seek the face of God and to seek the favor of God. It actually echoes what we find in that wonderful blessing that we find in Numbers chapter 6, beginning in verse 24. You remember, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. We love to use that as a blessing, and it shows up really echoed in Psalm 67. We recognize as well that what that psalm means is it expresses a desire for intimacy with God and for the favor of God. Obviously, the opposite of making your face to shine upon us would be God turning his back on us. And the people of Israel don't want God to do that. They want his presence with them. And so that's the nature of this prayer. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. We want the presence of God as much as we can in this life, and we look forward to the life to come, because when we see Jesus face to face, we will be made like him, and our glory will be consummated at that point. But in the meantime, we want God to show up and bless us and show his favor upon us. But there's a purpose for that blessing that I think is critical to understanding this psalm. It goes on to say, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. We want God to bless us, to show us his favor upon us, to let the light of his countenance shine upon us, not so that we would feel good, but that our blessing might overflow to other people. What other people? Well, from a Jewish context, it's the Gentiles, the people all over the world. For us, it would be anybody and everybody who needs to know about the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the blessing of God that comes to us through him. And that's the critical feature, that we want the blessing of God on the people of God so that it would overflow to others. John Stott has some fascinating observations about this idea. He puts it this way. He says, if only Aaron's blessing would come true, if only God's mercy were granted to them, if only God were especially to bless them and the light of his smile were to be upon them and with them always, surely then, he says, the nations would see for themselves. Then the nations would have the visual proof of the existence, activity, and grace of God. Then the nations would come to know this way and his salvation and experience themselves that God rules righteously and leads his people like a shepherd. In other words, if the people of God experience the grace and glory of God in that way, it should be evident to other people who are not part of the so-called people of God to see that and have the existence of God and the nature and character of God fully displayed to them, and they would have no excuse to see that. Stott goes on to make us challenged by this. He says, it may be said without fear of contradiction that the greatest hindrance to evangelism in the world today is the failure of the church to supply evidence in her own life and work of the saving power of God. So that when we fail to gain the blessing of God, the grace of God, the favor of God, like this, then we also fail the world, and we don't evangelize the way we ought to evangelize. That idea comes to mind when I study passages like Acts chapter 2. At the end of Acts chapter 2, it describes the church, the way the church is meant to be. The church in Jerusalem at that particular time was clicking on all cylinders. It was acting the way the church is meant to be acting, and it was experiencing the grace of God and the favor of God. And the passage goes like this, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. So that's the way the church was meant to be. That's the church functioning the way it's designed to be. And the grace and favor of God were being showered on this particular church. Well, what does that have to do with the rest of the world? Well, listen to how this passage ends. I stopped in the middle of verse 47. Verse 47 says, "And the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved." So you see, when you have a church that functions like that, it gets the attention of the world. And the world recognizes that something is going on. God's doing something. And they inquire and find out, what is this? Who are these people that experience such glorious joy and favor of God? Well, they're people who trust in Jesus. And so people do come to faith in Jesus Christ because the favor of God overflows among the people of God. And that's essentially what is being described here in Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us. Make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. So that's our desire. Well, then the next section of the psalm is that section that had that inclusio that I first mentioned. Verse 3 says, "Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you." And then it concludes in verse 5, "Let the peoples praise you, O God, let all the peoples praise you." The object of the blessing of God on the people of God is so that the whole earth might also become worshipers of God. They would actually be praisers of God, worshipers of God. That's the intention of evangelism. It's not merely to have somebody make a decision or raise a hand in a meeting. It's designed to get people to enjoy God and to praise God. And so that's why it says in verse 4, "Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth." Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. We want the rest of the world to not only understand who God is, but to rejoice in him and be glad in him and sing for him. You know, we don't sing unless we really have a reason to sing. And only the people of God experiencing the grace and favor of God have a real reason to sing. And we want to have the whole world join us in that grand chorus. And it's because the world needs to understand something about the nature and character of God. And that's why it says, "For you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth." The world needs to understand that the ways of God are for the welfare of the people on this planet. That the best way to have justice and welfare among people is to follow the ways of God. And so that's what we want people to experience who become worshipers of him. And then the psalm moves to a conclusion. It says, "The earth has yielded its increase. O God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him." That brings the psalm to its conclusion. And that's why it's such a wonderful and glorious psalm, particularly when we think of our desire to fulfill the Great Commission and communicate the love of Jesus Christ, the joy of the Lord among all nations. James Montgomery Boyce puts it this way in terms of the effect of this psalm and its inspiration to the early church. He says this, "If a little company of 120 disciples who met in the upper chamber at Jerusalem, all of them persons of humble station and inconspicuous talents, were endued with such power by the baptism of the Holy Ghost that within 300 years the paganism of the empire was overthrown, one need not fear to affirm that in order to the evangelization of the world, nothing more is required than that the churches of Christendom be baptized with a fresh effusion of the same spirit of power." So that's what our desire is, that the joy that God that comes to us through the favor of God, the face of God on his people, would overflow to the nations, and the nations would become genuine worshipers, and we would find the nation transformed in terms of its institutions and structures and practices because God has influenced them. That's our desire. That's our desires for ourselves, but also for our community and for our world in missions. So God bless you and thank you for joining us today as we studied Psalm 67 in Searching the Psalms.